Good to be with you today on this. Let's try to make Elijah cry as much as we can before the sermon. Really appreciate the kind words and prayers, and just thankful to be here with my family. Thankful to have so many visitors. We are so encouraged by you being here. Some people visiting here knew that I was going to be here and knew that I was going to be speaking, and they came anyway. And that is commendable, and I appreciate that very much. Let's look in Genesis chapter 5 this morning. Genesis chapter 5. I want to read about a man named Enoch. It says in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that's it. That's all the details that we get of the life of a man named Enoch. And when you look through this account of all the generations that are passing by before you, you see that Enoch stands out among the rest of them. I mean, when you just look specifically at the sheer numbers that are being recorded for us, the passage of time as it's being laid out in front of us in terms of how long people lived before the next generation began, and then how long they lived after that. It's almost a neat thing it would be if someone would put all of this into a spreadsheet and maybe do a chart to graph all of these generations as they lay on top of each other. I know a man who tried that one time, and it actually works out really cool. I'll show you that spreadsheet sometime. You see these generations as they pass by, and you're like, what's going on with this guy, Enoch? I mean, you see things like Adam, 930 years. Enoch's son, Methuselah, as far as we know, the oldest living human being ever recorded in human history, 969 years, died in the year of the flood, ironically. And here you see Enoch, 365 years. I mean, that's a third, essentially, of the number of years that everyone in his family tree would live prior to the flood. We would look at a story like that. If you just put that in terms of our days today, let's say people live 90 years, and that's a good long life. There are a lot of people that would love to be able to live 90 years. And a third of that, well, that would be 30 years. So in Enoch's day and time, they lost him. His family lost him as a young man, relatively speaking. They lost a 30-year-old man, and little Methuselah, little 65-year-old Methuselah, just with a young whippersnapper he was, and you know, lost his father at an early age, again, relatively speaking, to those around, and we would look at a story like that, and we would say how tragic that is. How tragic it is to lose someone at such a young age. And And it is. I'm not trying to say that it's not a tragic thing to lose people at younger ages, but sometimes I think we miss out on the fact that there is a very spiritual factor around situations like this. I mean, Enoch wasn't tragically killed because he was a wicked man. It says Enoch walked with God. He walked with God for all those years, and God just took him. There didn't seem to be any reason for Enoch to continue on in this life on earth because Enoch was walking with God, and he was ready to go be with God, and God was ready for him to come home. And I'm not saying that's the case every single time that someone who is young passes away. Sometimes it is very tragic, the circumstances of someone's passing. It's a very tragic thing, and the loss is really heavy in those moments. But then there are other times where you meet people who really have a great perspective on life. And they are thinking about life from an eternal perspective. Earlier this month, we were invited to come to Will and Carla's house for their monthly Bible study. I will once again unashamedly plug that Bible study. And if you have not had the chance to go and participate in that at any point in the past, please try to put that on your calendar and be ready to attend the next one. We really have a lot of good, stimulating discussion about a host of different things, most of them being things that are not necessarily all that commonly discussed when we are together. And the one from this past month, I think it's the first Friday of every month, and the one from this past month, the question was sent out, do you have an eternal perspective? And the whole discussion was about, are we living this life with an understanding of eternity? Now, it's impossible for us to understand eternity because we are so ingrained in our understanding of time and the passage of time. I mean, even when we look at the concept of infinity in mathematics, we just kind of like shrug it off like it, you know, well, there's no point in us sitting around thinking about infinity all that long because it just goes on forever. And so that would be kind of boring to just sit around and try to wrap our minds around what infinity is. And so we just give it a little symbol and we just kind of throw it to the side and just say, well, that's just one of those, it's just one of those concepts in math that we don't really think about all that much. I think sometimes we do that with eternity. Because we can't understand what it means when we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, that we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's just a very poetic way of saying we don't have a clue at what it likes to exist in a place not bound by time. And so because eternity is such a concept that is just so vast and so amazing and awe-inspiring, we kind of put it on a shelf and just talk about it every once in a while and when it gets brought up in a Bible passage, and we don't really think about it as much. It's so easy. I think you would agree with me in saying it's so easy for us to be short-sighted in the here and now. to be thinking about all the things that we have to do today. All the things that we have to do this week or before the end of the month or by the end of this year. We have this list of things that we're going to try to accomplish. And we think about things in the short term. I mean, for the next 8 months, all Douglas and Taylor are going to be thinking about is that wedding day. Well, Taylor's going to be thinking about that wedding day. Douglas is probably not, it hasn't settled yet in Douglas's mind what's really about to happen, I don't think. But he'll get there. But that is as far as their perspective reaches at this point. And I'm not speaking evil of them. I'm saying this is how we live life. It's always to the next milestone. Maybe it's the next birthday. Maybe it's the next season. Maybe it's whatever the case may be. You know, your football team's not doing well, so, well, basketball season's just around the corner. Right, Tim? Basketball season is always just around the corner. And that's how we live life. That's how we measure things. But I think every once in a while you come across somebody like Enoch who thought about life differently. I'm kind of reading into the text here a little bit because there's just not a lot of information, but I don't see there's any way that this thing with Enoch was because he was a bad dude. I think the whole concept is walking with God meant he was a righteous man living the way God would have him to live. And at this particular point, there was something special, something unique about Enoch that God just said, you know what? It's time. It's time. And I think we meet people like that even now. I think we run across people who have such a higher level of an eternal perspective than the rest of us that I think they get rewarded for that. And really the tragedy in stories like that is that they're not still around here to try to help the rest of us develop that perspective as well, to see things the way that they are able to see things. I think when we look through the pages of God's Word, He wants us to live our lives. This doesn't mean, you know, having an eternal perspective and wanting to go home, that doesn't mean that we live life recklessly and try to hasten the day. That's not the concept. But the idea is that our hope, our trust, our love, our all, everything that we are is focused on not just what is happening in the here and now, but as Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven, why would we do that? Why did the rich young ruler walk away sorrowful? Because he was going to give up treasure in the here and now and trade it in for treasure that he couldn't even fathom. It was so far off and so distant and so unknowable that he was sorrowful because all he could think about was what he would be giving up today. And then you run across people like the Apostle Paul, who in Philippians chapter 1 talks about his life and how he doesn't know what's going to happen. He's it's not been revealed to him yet how Caesar's going to rule in his case. He doesn't know if he's going to be put to death on the day that he stands before Caesar, which probably was a common occurrence. He doesn't know. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or if he's going to be able to travel anymore. He doesn't know if he's going to breathe his last breath very soon or what the case may be. He just doesn't know. And he's kind of torn. He's letting the Philippians know in his heart he's really struggling with whether he wants to go or whether he wants to stay. He understands There's pros to both. In staying, he could be more encouraging to those people around him. He could serve them more. He could teach them more. He could help them see his perspective. And obviously, he's going to have to suffer through some more things, but he would do it. That's what he's been doing. He'd continue to do that if that's what the Lord wanted him to do. But there's a clear understanding of what his perspective is about what's better between these two. What's better is to depart and be with Christ. That's the ultimate goal for any person who is born as a human being on this planet. The goal is to get there. It is to live this day for that day. I remember saying those words, telling that story at our sister Patsy's funeral. To live today and in the here and now, not just so that we can punch the card at the end of the day, not just so we can get to the next thing, but to live this day so that we can store up treasure for that day. And it's that day that we don't want to miss. When people pass away, in our minds too soon, it's natural and certainly understandable for us to think about all the days that they will miss. All the days that we will miss. But if they lived all of those days and missed that day, none of those days would matter. They literally wouldn't matter. I'm kind of speaking about this topic because there are times when I have absolutely no clue what to preach about. That happens a lot. I'm just going to be honest. There's a lot of times where I'm just staring at this book and thinking like, it's not for lack of material, right? I mean, there's clearly enough material to cover. But there are times where I don't know. I don't know what's going to be most helpful. I don't know what's going to be the right thing to focus on. Where do we need to go next? I struggle with that a lot. And then there are other times where ideas and thoughts just continue to beat against me like waves. And this is one of those times. I could literally spend the next 15 minutes telling you stories about how often this idea of eternity has been brought up and crashed against me like a wave, and ultimately over the course of time it's like okay, all right, I understand that I need to talk about this. I've got a lot of things to share. There have been so many people who have lost loved ones recently. We've lost loved ones even among our own number. People among our number have lost loved ones who are very close to them. There have been young people who have passed away. There are, relatively speaking, young people who are literally passing away right now, kind of describing there. I follow I call him a young man on Facebook, 45 years old, whose body is decaying from ALS right now, and posting about what that's like, and then posting about the perspective that he has on that, and it's Enoch-like in his perspective about eternity. It's Paul-like in recognizing that, yes, there's going to be a lot of things that I'm going to miss out on, but to depart and be with Christ is far better. I feel like I've lost that perspective. I've had times in my life where I would say, yeah, I've got an eternal perspective. I'm thinking about these things, and yes, I'm locked in eternity. It's all about eternity. And then there are other periods of my life where I'm very much stuck in the here and now, focusing on the next season, the next ball game, the next whatever. And starting with Will's study, and for the most part of this month, I've just been picking up on stories and things and comments and things that I'm hearing about this idea of eternity. And it reminded me of something. When I left Will's study, I was reminded of a time in my life when I was in college and I was given a book by a friend. This was a book that I, you know me in books, you know my relationship with books, and it's not usually good. But I remember receiving this book from a friend of mine in college named Jennifer Hill. And it was a book and a story about a young man that she had grown up with in church. And it was about a young man who had passed away. And I'm holding the book in my hand. I flip it over and I read the story about his passing. And chills went over me when I read it, because this young man was killed in a car accident. And he was killed in a car accident on Interstate 75 near Knoxville. And as I'm reading through the details of the story, I just kind of started trembling, because I lived there at that time, and I remembered that accident, but I never knew the details of it. I just finished my junior year in high school, and all I remember was, you know, we got beeps back then, you know, little things you held in your pocket, and it was like, hey, call me 911. And when you call your parents, they say, don't go on I-75, it's completely locked down because of a traffic accident. And took a long time to get home that day. I remembered this accident. A young man named Justin Nash and some friends and their family members had gone to Gatlinburg, which is very near Knoxville, just 45 minutes or so from where I lived, where I grew up. And they were on their way back and got stuck in construction traffic. And they were hit from behind by a semi-truck. And that pushed them into another truck. And all four members of that car were killed instantly. And my friend Jennifer gave me this book, and I remembered that accident. I mean, this is literally like 5 miles from my parents' home where I grew up, and that made the story all that much more impactful to me. And then I did something that was totally not in my nature. I flipped around to the front of the book, I opened it up, and I started reading from it. And here's what you need to know. The young man's name is Justin Nash. Justin was a talented artist and cartoonist, and had dreams one day of being a published cartoonist. And he was also a very strong believer. I think he drew this at age 7. So I've seen some of my 7-year-old drawings. And they're not like this. And so you can tell, like, from a very young age, showing talent in this area, and had dreams of being a published cartoonist and a very strong believer. And obviously his passing in our minds too soon. But when you look at this young man's cartoons, you see his perspective is Enoch-like. His perspective is Paul-like. It's this, to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's this Ephesians 2 concept of God raised us up and He seated us, present tense, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is this sense in which we have been raised up from death to life already. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us because we haven't died, but spiritually we can kind of connect the dots and see, oh yeah, we were spiritually dead, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, but God, being rich in mercy, raised us up back to life, and He took us and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that now becomes or should become our perspective, the lens through which we view our life here on this earth. And we view our life then as that of the workmanship of God, the pottery of God, who is here to carry out His works, the good works He's prepared beforehand for us to do. It's the Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven mindset that God wants us to have. And so when you look through these cartoons, you see clearly a spiritually minded young man who had a perspective on life that was eternal. And so Justin's father, Roger, and mother, Tammy, and brother, Brian, helped him fulfill his goal and allowed him to be a published cartoonist. They took his cartoons and put them in a book and asked spiritually minded men to write articles that would go along with the message of the cartoons. I want to read one of those cartoons to you today. I'd like for us all to just gather around on the carpet for story time. I want to read one of the most profound, I believe, cartoons in this book. It's titled, Who is Douglas Watson? Douglas Watson, high school student, average in most respects. If you saw him in passing, you wouldn't be attracted by his handsome good looks, nor would you be repulsed by his ugliness. Not too fat, not too thin, most often seen in jeans and a t-shirt, just an average guy. Nothing unusual about him, or at least nothing that you'd notice right away. He's a rather quiet boy. That's what everybody tells him anyway. He's shy. Quiet, an introvert, antisocial to some extent. It's not that he tries to be any of those things, he just doesn't know what to say. He's often at a loss for words, and he just doesn't know how to act around people sometimes. He's the kind of guy that blends into the nearest wall when more than four people are around. Sure, he's got a few friends, but he's by no means a socialite. Doesn't have a magnetic personality. Terrible in dealings with the opposite sex. Suffers maybe just a small bit from low self-esteem. He often feels as if he is on the outside looking in. As if he doesn't belong. But he's a nice guy once you get to know him. But despite that fact, he spends a lot of time alone. Whether or not he actually likes being alone is a question he asks himself often. He asks himself a lot of questions. What's his purpose in life? What is he? Why is he? Really, he's nothing more than a tiny speck, living on a tiny speck, which orbits a tiny speck, that floats in an infinite sea of tiny specks. He seeks to understand the universe, not control it. Douglas Watson, a quiet, shy, lonely kid who's confused about a lot of things. Confused about most things, actually. But today, all of his confusions, misconceptions, and problems will be all cleared up. Everything will finally make sense. And you can see he's being beamed aboard an alien craft. Douglas has been beamed aboard the bizarre alien craft and is now standing face to face with its occupants. He is afraid, extremely afraid. But then a welcoming voice calms him. Not a speaking voice, but a telepathic voice, a voice that spoke not with words, the mere representation of ideas and feelings. This voice spoke using the ideas and feelings themselves, a much less cumbersome means of communication. The voice, if you can call it a voice, is welcoming him home. The memory erasure procedure has been reversed. Douglas Watson remembers that he never actually was Douglas Watson. Douglas, or rather the being known as Douglas during his stay on Earth, was a prominent scientist of his species. In fact, he was the first resident of his planet to discover that life existed beyond it. And of course, being a scientist, he knew that newly discovered life needed to be observed. So he observed it. They called themselves humans, and their planet they called the Earth. So this brilliant scientist erased his mind of all previous knowledge, brainwashed a pair of humans into believing that he was their son, and encased in a cybernetic shell, he lived among them as a normal human child. The cybernetic shell grew and changed with age and was indistinguishable from the real thing. He essentially became a human. Every moment of his stay on Earth was recorded by the sensors of the advanced human disguise he was encased in. Then all this information was transmitted back to his colleagues for more careful analysis. The project had been a great success. The extraterrestrial scientists had learned all there was to know about the habits and behaviors of humans. All that time, Douglas had simply been an observer, a field researcher, without knowing. And that is, of course, why he didn't quite fit in. Simply because he wasn't actually human. Although neither he nor anyone else knew it at the time. He had been on the Earth for 16 of its orbits around the sun. It had seemed like such a long time while he was there, but now it's quickly becoming a faded memory. Because he knows who he is, his mission is over, and he's going home. Justin drew that cartoon and wrote it less than a year before he was involved in that accident in my hometown. And I received that book within my first couple of years in college, shortly after it was put into print, like I said, by a friend. And I'm going to be honest, Justin helped me through some really difficult times in my life to keep that eternal perspective, to be Enoch-like, to walk with God and let that be what drives me in everything that I do. To have that perspective of this is not the place that was created for us. There's a different place. A different place that is called home. And one day we will get to go to that place. And that's the only place that will ever be from then on. And some of the people that are really close to us, some of the people that we love dearly, have already gotten the opportunity to go to that place. And as tragic as that is for us, as much as we miss them and miss out on the days that we could have had together, they are getting to experience that day. And really, that's what this life is all about. They've titled this book, Enjoy Life, But Think Eternal. And I, too often than I'm happy to admit, lose that eternal perspective and get bogged down in the here and now. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I have examples like Justin and others in my life to help me keep that perspective. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." And I feel like that song doesn't mean as much to us as it should. I feel like it's a good song because it's peppy, it's upbeat, it's, you know, it keeps things moving, it's got good harmonies, and it's a neat concept. It's kind of like how we think of infinity. Infinity is a neat little concept. I mean, I love the symbol for it. It's really cool. Negative infinity, I'm not as fascinated by that. But infinity, it's a really neat idea. And the idea of just passing through this world, that's a neat concept too. But the song, and the sooner that we gain that eternal perspective, the more meaningful this life will be. Because everything will be done to support that goal, to support that day, to lay up things that will be there for us in the life to come. I remember watching a video of Francis Chan one time, and he's got this rope. And I mean, he's probably got 100 foot long of rope. He's up on stage. And he put a roll, wrapped the end of that rope in a piece of tape about that long, and gave that as kind of a visual representation of what this life is relative to eternity, and how much time we spend stressing about those 2 inches of rope, how much anxiety we feel about those 2 inches, how much worry, how much frustration, how much baggage we weigh ourselves down with just over this small amount of time, which James would describe as a vapor. It's like watching a mist disappear right in front of you when you compare that to eternity. I'm thankful that there are faithful people around me in my life that have shown me an example of what it means to really have an eternal perspective. And I want you to know I'm working on it. And I ask you to help me in that, to keep things in that eternal perspective. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the reminder that I needed about just how important eternity is, just how long it will be, just how amazing the things are that you have prepared for those who love you. Paul says it hasn't even entered into our minds or our hearts to be able to try to describe it. Help us to be able to see through the eyes of faith that place that we have in the heavenly places, that treasure laid up beyond the blue. Help us to realize that our life on this earth is really just about helping us gain that eternal perspective, so that we, like the Hebrew writer would say, while it's called today, that we would not miss out on that rest that you have prepared for your people. A lot of times, Father, being faithful, being a believer. It makes us feel like Douglas Watson a little bit. People who don't quite fit in, people who are not always understanding who we are and what we're to be. Especially as we see the world around us move further and further away from you. It's hard to stay grounded. It's hard to know how to navigate the difficult waters around us. We pray for your help. We pray for your guidance, for your wisdom, to help us to see ourselves as, yes, your peculiar people, but people who've been given the task of proclaiming your excellencies. The excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We pray, Father, that like we sing from time to time, this little light of mine, help us to let it shine. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.